The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus took Peter, John, and James and went up to the mountain to pray. While he was praying, his face changed in appearance, and his clothing became dazzlingly white. And behold, two men were conversing with him, Moses and Elijah. They appeared in glory and spoke of his exodus, all that he was going to accomplish in Jerusalem. Peter and his companions had been overcome by sleep, but becoming fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As they were about to part from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was still speaking, a cloud came and cast a shadow over them, and they became frightened when they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice, "This is my chosen son, listen to him." And after the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. They fell silent and did not at that time tell anyone what they had seen. The Gospel of the Lord. This Transfiguration event is full of theology, all sorts of extraordinary revelation here. And I just have a few moments to focus on one or two important factors, elements in the great event of the Transfiguration. There's a mountain in Galilee, Mount Tabor, where tradition has it the Transfiguration took place. I haven't been to that mountain for many, many years because scholars led me to believe it was in a different place. It was up near the Lebanese border at Mount Hermon. And if you follow Mark's Gospel, which is the earliest, and some of you I know are following the scriptures, follow chapter 8 and chapter 9 in Mark, and it will lead you way up the northern part of Galilee to Caesarea Philippi, and we'll show you that that's where the Transfiguration actually happened, on the mountain of Hermon. The event is recorded in all three synoptic gospels. It doesn't appear in John, but there's a good reason why it doesn't appear in John. But it's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But Luke has some subtleties that do not appear in Matthew and in Mark. For instance, Luke says, when Moses and Elijah were speaking to Jesus, they were speaking about his exodus, which will take place in Jerusalem. The others do not tell us about what the conversation was about. Also, Luke tells us, when Jesus was on the mountain, he prayed before the great event of Transfiguration. He prayed. Only Luke has that subtlety. When they come down from the mountain, all three say they don't tell anybody about it. They will not understand the Transfiguration event until they have seen Jesus risen from the dead. They will not know what it means to go to Jerusalem, to go through his passion, death, and be risen from the dead. Then they will understand the Transfiguration. So let me look at this for a few moments with you. We've all had Transfiguration experiences in our lives. When the child was born, you entered into a new world. Something extraordinary happened. It's a miracle. There is a God. It's a mystical experience. When you first fell in love, all the lights went on, and oh my goodness, you said, wow, this life change, you're in a different world now. It may be when somebody died in your life, somebody very close to you, and you were pushed, driven into a different world. You were called to the mountain. In some way, we have had many experiences in our lives that are transforming. It may be you're overcome with fear. You don't know where to go, and you're drawn to the mountain to look for a deeper understanding of what's happening in your life. These are transfiguration events in our lives. But let me look at what the scriptures teach us here. We have Moses and Elijah on the mountain. Moses represents the law. Go back to the book of Exodus, in chapter 3 in the book of Exodus, verse 5. When Moses goes on the mountain, he hears the voice of God, "Take off your shoes. You are standing on holy ground. Leave the world behind to encounter God's revelation in a transforming moment." Look at your transforming moments. It changed your life. You had to leave things behind. You forgot the things that were important yesterday. You set new priorities in your life when you have a transforming experience. So Moses goes through this on Mount Sinai. And he is the law. Elijah represents the prophets. Biblically, prophets were never sent to tell the future. Prophets were sent to interpret the present moment, to somehow enlighten us about the meaning of the law as it appears to us today. And what the evangelist wants us to see here is that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Go back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, and you'll see Jesus will say, "I have come not to abolish the law and the prophets, but to bring them to fulfillment." In Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. The meaning of the law and the prophets is somehow rooted in the revelation of Jesus Christ. I've often wondered about that in the pastoral life when I meet people who are worried about laws and they're worried about institutions and they're worried about demands of an institution. And then there's the prophets that say, who should we listen to? Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And I think about Jesus in chapter 4 in John's Gospel. He meets a woman at the well. Remember that woman? Married 5 times, living with a man who is not her husband, and yet he is gentle. He communes with her. He embraces her in conversation. Chapter 8 there in John's Gospel, you have this extraordinary moment of the woman taken in adultery, condemned by the men. And Jesus says, "Has no one condemned you? Then I do not condemn you." I mean, read through the life of Jesus Christ and you'll find the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. So now let me look a little bit at the mystical value of this experience. We spoke about Moses in the book of Exodus and his mystical experience of God revealing and giving him the law. In the first book of Kings, we have a crisis in the life of Elijah. He's fearing for his life, and he flees from Galilee, from Mount Carmel. He flees all the way to Mount Horeb, which is Mount Sinai, way down in the Sinai desert. And he's hiding in a cave. He's like a person in crisis. We're hiding. He's trying to meet God to see what God will do for him in his time of crisis. And the Lord speaks to him. He's in a cave. And the Lord says, go outside and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord will be passing by. A strong and heavy wind was rending the mountains and crushing the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a tiny whispering sound. When he heard this, Elijah hid his face in his cloak and went and stood at the entrance to the cave, and God was there. Not in power, not in glory, fire, not in triumph, but in a whispering wind. That's what the transfiguration means. God appears in the most unexpected, gentle, revealing in transformation. I've often wondered about that. When people come to see me and they're worried about this, and we're silly about some of the laws we have in the church. Somebody wrote me a note recently, very upset because the family had this funeral for their mother. It's not in this diocese, another diocese. And they wanted some flowers, but the pastor said, you can't have flowers. We don't have flowers during Lent. And I said, good heavens. So he's wondering, what's wrong with this church? We have so many laws, so many foolish things, and we're looking for transformation. We're looking for some kind of an experience of Jesus Christ, which is beyond the law. See, the law is given to us to create order. We have judges here, we have attorneys here, we have all these law people here. It's meant to create order. So we have red lights and we have green lights. And if we don't have red lights and green lights, we'll have chaos. So we need the law to somehow create a certain order in society. If you deify the law and you make the law absolute, you have another kind of chaos. I can't go through a red light. It's deified. Well, I've got a fire truck here. I've got somebody dying in an ambulance. You can't go through the thing because the law is deified. If you throw away the law, you have another kind of chaos. And over here you have the human experience. People searching for an experience of God. Whatever their condition, they're struggling with second marriage, they're struggling with whatever it is over here. And that's flesh and blood. That's where God appears. Not in power, glory, strength, authority, not in institution, but in a human experience given to Elijah here on Mount Sinai. So how to balance, how to honor the law but not deify the law, and to respect and honor the human condition and say, God speaks to us through humanity. God is present wherever we find ourselves in life. I like early mornings. The world is waking up. Now, early mornings are quiet and very peaceful for me. I mean, for many people, early mornings are chaos. I mean, parents have to get their children ready, and kids don't get up, and they call them again, and they got to get a carpool, or people are rushing to get to work, and they're fighting the freeway, and they're swearing, and they're praying, and they're doing all those things early in the morning. But for me, early in the morning is quiet. It's fine. It's very peaceful. I like to wake up with the world. I like to connect with creation early in the morning. And I write journals, especially early in the morning. And I write my journals all in books. because I don't have a journal. So whatever book I'm reading, I write the journal in the book. And then I put the book away, and sometime later I'll pull down a book and I say, wow, here I have my Bible here. I've written journals in this, in Jerusalem and in Galilee and all those places. Sometimes I just go back and revisit how God has spoken to me at various times in my life. So I pulled down a book when I was reflecting on this transfiguration. And I wrote this journal inside a book here. I wrote it in Berlin a few years ago. I was traveling in Europe. It was early in the morning. I said to myself, praying this morning, I have a strange stirring within me that I am seeking the way home. I may travel many miles and to many places, but I must eventually come home. Home is no longer a place. Home is a condition, an experience which is extended, a shelter for my soul. I am inclined to wonder if my true home, while it may be in this world for now, is somewhere in an eternal embrace of love, laws set aside, restrictions removed, all passing things are devalued. I am now in search of something enduring. There is a healthy restlessness in me, without anxiety. I am patient yet constantly aware. Belonging to an institution is so predictably unreliable. To sell my soul or contain my possibilities to the authority of another now seems remarkably unbecoming. I will surely make many mistakes, touch the untouchable, risk anew, and enter a space of experience not known before. But this must be the ultimate presence of a consuming and absolute love, which is my God. Now, when I wrote that, I was on the mountain. I mean, these are moments, but you can only do this in silence. For me, it's an early morning. For you, it's maybe sunset. But in order to understand and touch and feel and experience this extraordinary moment of transfiguration in the life of Christ, in order to bring this into my own life, I have to look for these moments of transformation. Look in the face of a child. Write a journal how grateful you should be for the people who love you. Experience again the forgiveness that was given to you. Cherish those who belong to you. These are moments. These are sacred moments. There are moments on the mountain when you leave the commerce of every day, when you walk away from all the concerns and all the things, and you go to the mountain, the figurative mountain, the place where God speaks to you in a voice you have not heard before. I think that's what the transfiguration really means. And it means something to every one of us, perhaps something different to each person, but something real. Feel, sense, you can't control it. Of course, Peter, the first pope, is a control freak. I mean, he really is a controlling person. I mean, he says to Jesus, you can't wash my feet, I'll wash your feet. I will be your savior. He's the one that cuts off the ear of the fellow Malchus, the fellow in the Garden of Gethsemane. And when he's on the mountain and he's given a moment of transfiguration, he says, we have to organize religion here. We have to build three tents. We need an organization on the mountain. And I say, go away. You lose the moment. You try to control the moment, you lose it. You must give yourself to prayer. See, I know Michael Fish. Michael was marvelous here in the last week. And I listened to his podcast because I was gone. And see, prayer is not something you do. This is Peter organizing his prayer. Prayer is something you allow. Allow prayer to happen. Stand back, be silent, be still. Go to the mountain, feel, taste, sense the presence of a mystical God. Allow prayer to happen. You do not need to build three tents. Amen.